reminder that after this section we have our business meeting. Now before the break, I was trying to establish or to support the fact that in Ephesians 4:16, that phrase joined and held together is one action that was accomplished by Jesus Christ. That's the interpretation. And I said the passage, the context helps us to decide that. Nonetheless, the passage that we cited previously helps much clearly to know that that is the case. In Colossians 2 verse 19, that we're supposed to read before break. Colossians 2 verse 19 again reads, He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. So, it's God, in this case, the Lord Jesus Christ, that does this action. So then it is our interpretation that Jesus Christ is doing the unifying of the members of the church. Now our interpretation that Jesus Christ is responsible for the unifying of the church brings about the question of how does he do? How does he do it? Now the answer is this. It is through the agency of the Holy Spirit. And as we're saying, how is Christ doing that uniting? And we're saying it is through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Now this is one of those things, as I tell you, that you've heard me many times, and you get sick of hearing, but I keep saying it. This is why there's not much teaching in the churches. Because many Christians are not even interested. They read these things and just go with a shallow knowledge, and they are happy in their ignorance, very happy. But here's the thing. I'm saying that yes, it is the Holy Spirit, the agency of the Holy Spirit that this takes place. How do we know that? Well, this is based on the next phrase. Look at the next phrase, what we're studying of Ephesians 4 verse 16. Look at what it says. By every supporting ligament. And you've read that prayer many times. Ligament? Because it says by every supporting ligament. Now here's a little translation. If we read it directly the way it is in the Greek, this is the way it reads. By every ligament of support. But there's a difference. By every ligament of support. Now there are several difficulties associated with this phrase, as you can tell. Because it just doesn't make sense. By every supporting ligament or by every ligament of support. A first difficulty is to determine which part of the verse that the phrase is connected. And as much as you see smoothly in the English, it's not like that in the Greek. Some interpreters contend that it is connected with only the Greek participle translated held together, or some say, or both participles translated joined and held together in the NIV. Others indicate that the phrase is connected with the Greek phrase not explicitly translated in the NIV, but which the Greek is not in the NIV. This is where it is in the Greek. According to walking in measure of each single part. According to walking in measure of each single part. Now still though, others indicate that the phrase then is connected with the Greek sentence that the translators of the NIV renders grows up and builds itself up. They say that's what being supported means by every supporting ligament links to. Now while these interpretations are possible, it is our interpretation that the phrase is connected with the two participles that literally translates being joined together and being united together. Since this seems to be a more natural reading that keeps the phrase from being parenthetical. Now, the second difficulty of the phrase by every supporting ligament is the word by, which even in English has several meanings in when the word is used. So really, it's difficult to be certain as to the meaning intended when the word is used even in our English translations. See, the word by is translated from a Greek preposition with several usages. It can be used as a marker of agency, in which case it is perfectly translated by or through. Another usage of the Greek preposition is as a marker of means, and so means through or by. Now, another usage still of the Greek preposition is as a marker of manner. Hence, still means by, but then he's talking about manner. Still another usage of the Greek preposition is a marker of efficient cause of something, in which case then it may be translated via or through. So the problem, of course, is to determine in which sense the preposition is used in our passage. Now, that there are those who take the position that the preposition here is used as a marker of means. But it seems to me that the apostle used it as a marker of personal agency, as you're going to see from our interpretation of the phrase every supporting ligament. You're going to see, when I interpret it, you're going to see it has to be personal agency that's involved. A third difficulty of the phrase by every supporting ligament is how to read, really, the literal phrase ligament of support. Ligament of support, that's what the Greek reads. How are you actually going to read that? Ligament of support, that's the way it reads in the Greek. Now, this is because the phrase of support, which is in a genitive in the Greek, is subject to different interpretations. And sometimes, like I told you, the genitive, when we see the word of something in the English, we may think about a few minutes. But in the Greek, the genitive can lead to over 25 different interpretations. So that's why, again, the work of interpreting the scripture is not for faint-hearted people. Because you have to now look at all that, which one is really intended here. Now, so this is the thing. The little phrase then can be translated to mean the word, that the word support, though, specifies an attribute or innate quality of the word ligament, leading to the translation that you find in the analogy when it says supporting ligament. You see, supporting there is an adjective. But that's not what the Greek says, just simply ligament of support. But it's because the translators of the NIV has given that interpretation. They translated supporting ligament. Now, the Greek also can also be interpreted to mean that the word support is a specific example of the word ligament. That is, that it helps them to explain what the ligament means. So, leading to the translation, something like ligament that is support. In other words, it's telling what the ligament is. That is a support. That's one way to explain it. Another interpretation is to take the support as that produced by the ligaments, so that the phrase may be translated ligament, which produces support. Still, another interpretation is what is described in the Greek as objective genitive. Now, this interpretation means that a literal phrase then can be translated ligament for support. Now, I'm just giving you just samples. And the ones I gave are things that are possible within this text. There are a whole lot more ways you can try to explain this genitive. So the issue really comes to this. Which of these interpretations that I've given you is correct? Again, to be academically honest, it is difficult to determine, since in reality, each of these translations is concerned with saying something about the functioning of the ligament. Now, this notwithstanding, it seems to me that the literal phrase, ligament of support, should be understood either to mean that the word support tells us something of the function of the ligament, or that support is that which results from the ligament. That is, that the ligament produces the support. Now, this explanation, of course, is based on the understanding that the Greek word translated ligament, since the Greek word is a general term for joints or connection, but here that it is translated ligament. However, the apostle used it here in a medical sense, or as a medical technical term for ligament, as the tough fibrous band of tissue connecting articular extremities of bones or supporting an organ, whatever holds, let's say, the heart in place or the liver in place or the bones and so on. Those things are connected. Oh, that's the way we can see it. Now, so it's being used in a technical sense. But this meaning also helps us to understand then that a ligament provides support in the body in a literal sense. So there's no doubt then that ligament is used figuratively. So that the real issue comes down to the interpretation of the phrase every supporting ligament of the NIV. And particularly, what does ligament symbolize? Now that's where it comes down to, because you see, everything I've explained to you, it still comes to, what is this ligament? Whether it's taking it as a support or whatever, what is it? Well, I'm going to give you what I consider the classical interpretations that have been given as how they explain this word ligament, what it symbolizes. Now, a first interpretation is that the phrase every supporting ligament refers to all believers in the Church of Christ. That's the first interpretation. It's a general interpretation among those who interpreted this passage. Now, this, of course, is due to the fact that the apostle used literally the phrase every ligament. And so it is then argued that the use of the word every is intended to put stress on individual believers, since it is also in the singular, and ligament is also in the singular. So that's the first interpretation that refers to all believers. That's what they say it symbolizes. A second interpretation, which is also widely held, is that every supporting ligament refers to particular ministers of the Word of God, rather than the ordinary church members. See, the first one says everyone. The second one says, no, it only refers to those who are special ministers of the Word. So then it is claimed that this second interpretation is supported by the fact that the teaching ministries or the teaching ministers are presented as a means of support or supply for other parts of the body. And that this is consistent with the earlier emphasis in the paragraph of Ephesians 4:11-16 on the ministry of God's word and the role of teaching or the teaching leaders. Nonetheless, though, it seems to me that the traditional interpretations are inadequate. Now, that means I'm going against the grain in what I believe. And I am going to develop it, and you'll be the church. But I've given you two traditionally held views. That one group says, this legal maintain is talking about believers, everyone. And others say, no, it's not, it's talking about those who teach the word of God. And in my judgment, both sounds as good as it sounds, are inadequate. And I'm going to give you what I believe it to be. And I'll justify it. You go home, chew on it, and let the Holy Spirit tell you which is correct. That's the way I go about it. Okay. Well, to me, the phrase, every supporting ligament, refers to the Holy Spirit, who provides assistance or help needed in uniting of the members of the body of Christ. That is my interpretation of the phrase. So it is in our interpretation that ligament refers not to any member of the body of Christ, but to the Holy Spirit. Now there are several facts that support this interpretation. I didn't just, smell and say, yeah, it's the right one. This is where I believe the Holy Spirit led me. And you be the judge again. See, the Greek participles used or translated joined and held together in the NIV are in the passive voice. That's the first thing I noticed. That it's in the passive voice. Now, if it is in the passive voice, the implication is that the body of Christ or the members of the church are the recipients of the action associated with the participles. So that it's inconceivable to me that any member of the body of Christ is involved in the action of the phrase by every supporting ligament of the NIV. As the phrase tells us of how Jesus goes about in uniting the members of the church. So this is why, just that alone, that we are the recipients. How is it that we are the ones producing it? That's why I don't believe the traditional interpretation. Another act is that the apostle used a word that he associates only with the Holy Spirit. That's the word he used here. It's a word he only associates with the Holy Spirit. Now the word supporting of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that appears only twice in the Greek New Testament. But the Greek word epikourigia actually is used in the classical Greek. When it was used there, it was for the provision out of the temples, their goddess, idol temples, of the proceeds that come out of it for the repairs or fortification, whatever is necessary for the temple. So in the New Testament though, the Greek word means assistance, support, help. It is in the meaning help that it is used in its other occurrence in the New Testament. That is Philippians chapter 1 verse 19. Philippians Philippians chapter 1 verse 19. It reads, "For I know that through your prayers and help given by the Spirit of Christ," that word help is the Greek word epikourigia. That is used in our passage of Ephesians 4:16. Now, see, it says, given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Now, see, our Greek word, then, as we stated, is translated help in this passage. But it is not an ordinary help or support, but that associated with the Spirit of Christ. Who is the Spirit of Christ? The Holy Spirit. So, it is more logical to me that then the apostle used the Greek word translated supporting in Ephesians 4:16, but translated help in Philippians, that his mind will have gone to the ministry of this Holy Spirit. Now, so it is for this reason we believe the apostle had the Holy Spirit in mind in the phrase by every supporting ligament. So in this way, the apostle will be telling us how Jesus Christ carries out the unifying of the members of the church. It is not unusual, though, that the apostle will bring up a concept, tell us how that is actually achieved. He brings a concept, he tells us how it's achieved. For example, he told us how God pours his love in us through the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Now, of course, he's talking about how love has been poured in our heart as believers, and which argues and by the grace of God, if we ever get to Ephesians 5, when we get to those passages, you will see that I'm going to be arguing that it's impossible in marriage, for example, to truly love anyone without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. You may be fond of somebody, but not really love the person. Anyway, here's what he says. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts. This is how he did it. By the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. So he tells us, yeah, God pours love in our heart. It's not like a literal thing where you can open up something and pour in. No. He says the Holy Spirit is the one that's doing it. So you can understand why we argue every moment that we get the opportunity that you cannot live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. Neither can you be a loving person. You cannot love people, especially since they are very irritating to you. How can you love somebody that irritates you, makes you mad? Impossible. Unless you are a first-class pretender. Otherwise it's impossible. That's reality. But when the power, when that Holy Spirit is in you, that stinking person, he loved me anyway. He can do it naturally. It's possible. And that's what most people don't understand. Anyway. So, that's what we see here. Now, another fact though, that supports that it is the Holy Spirit that the apostle had in mind in the phrase, by every supporting ligament, is what he writes next. That we will consider very shortly. Now, so our interpretation that the phrase every supporting ligament refers to the Holy Spirit makes some difficulty because of the word every, used in the phrase. But the Greek word translated every can also mean whole. So that the apostle probably used the Greek word to convey the high degree of completeness or the wholeness of the ligament. So that he described the Holy Spirit's support as being complete without lacking any essential in his function to the church. In other words, what the Holy Spirit does for the church is complete. Nothing is lacking. So instead of every, we can say supporting ligament. So to show there is everything that we need is already supplied for the church to function. At any rate, we have been considering though a first major fact. Remember I told you at the beginning of our study this morning that there are only two major facts that I want us to consider. And that's going to run through what we're going to study. And we have been dealing with the first one. What is it, if you recall? We indicated that the apostle wanted to show us, or that the major fact is that Jesus Christ is responsible for constituting the church into a unified body. That's the first point I made. First major point. That Jesus Christ is responsible for constituting the church into a unified body. So we go to the second one. A second major fact that the apostle presented to show the importance of Jesus Christ as the head of the church is that he is responsible for the growth of the church through the operation of the Holy Spirit within each member of the body of Christ. It is this point that is given there in the last clause of Ephesians 4 verse 16. Look at the last clause. Ephesians 4 verse 16. He reads, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, as this clause reads in the NIV, it does not appear to support the second major fact that we stated of Jesus Christ being responsible for the growth of the church. Especially as the translators of the NIV reversed the order of the Greek expressions of the last part of the verse. Now you read, you listen carefully, I'll try to, since I'm not writing it down, I'll just read it carefully. It's a long sentence. You just get as much as you can and go back, fill it in. But here it is. This is the way the Greek literally reads. It's very long. According to walking in measure of each single part makes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let me read that one more time. It reads, according to walking in measure of each single part makes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So we will follow the order of the literal reading of the Greek clause in our analysis. Now this means that we will examine first the clause, each part does its work of the NIV. That's where we begin. Or literally the Greek says, according to working in measure of each single part. The translators of the NIV, or at least the translation, using as each part does its work, makes it difficult to recognize that the Greek phrase is concerned with the functioning of the Holy Spirit within each member of the body of Christ. So our first task is to show that a literal translation, according to working in measure of each single part, is concerned with the functioning of the Holy Spirit. Now the key word that points to the functioning of the Holy Spirit is the word work. Work. Remember, I said according to working in measure of each part. That word work of the NIV. Well, really, although that key word work, although it really is translated as functioning or something doing some action in terms of a verb, but the point remains that the key point, as far as we know, that this word work points to something very specific in the Greek. Now, although in reality, the translators of the NIV turned the Greek noun, because say now, they turned it into a verb with the expression does work, when they say does work. But really, that's a noun. Nevertheless, or nonetheless, the verbal form of the NIV is really translated from a Greek noun that refers to the state or quality of being active. The state or quality of being active. Hence means something like walking, operation, power, functioning. These are possible meanings.
working, operation, power, functioning.
It is a word that is used in the New Testament. The Greek word is used primarily for God. In that of its of eight occurrences, the Greek word used, from where we get our energy, energia, actually occurs eight times in the Greek. Now, it of all the eight times, seven times, it is used in connection with God. It's never used for man. That's interesting. It's in connection with God, seven times. For example, in connection with resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Greek word is used in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Colossians 2, verse 12. It is, having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Here, our Greek word is translated power. Instead of walking, it's translated power. Now, in the only one occurrence, in the other occurrence of the word that is not used with respect to God, as Brimba told you, the Greek word appears eight times, seven times with God. The only time it's not used with God is in connection with Satan. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. And hold on to 2 Thessalonians, because that chapter 2, I'm going to read another verse from that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 reads, "The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders." Here the Greek word is energia, is translated work. Work. But here it's all used with Satan. Now even then, the Holy Spirit tells us that ultimately it is God who is behind the work ascribed to Satan. Ultimately. Because of what is stated still in that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 11. Verse 11 reads, "For this reason, God sends a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie." Now, that's no doubt in my mind that God has sent a lot of powerful delusion in many parts of the world today, including this country, where people believe the lie that man is the answer to their problem. That's a lie. Man is not the answer to any person's problem. But it's a lie people have come to believe, including Christians. That's the part that's even shocking to me. But anyway, she says, the phrase in Colossians 2:11, it says, delusion. That, if we translate literally from the Greek, it is a working of deceit. And so the apostle also used our Greek word previously, though, in the sense of the manifestation or the demonstration of power of God. Of course, in Ephesians 1 verse 19. Ephesians 1 verse 19. It is, "And he is incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength." The working of his mighty strength. Again, power involved here. Anyway, the apostle used a Greek word to describe the supernatural power of Christ that operated in him to enable him to carry out his ministry. In Colossians 1 verse 29. Colossians 1 verse 29. Colossians chapter 1 verse 29 reads, "To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." Now the translators of the NIV use the meaning energy to translate our Greek word. So anyhow, the point is this, that our Greek word is never used in the New Testament for any human being, as implied in the translation of the NIV, "does its work," or some other English versions that turn the noun into a verb. So it looks like it's man doing it. And I'm saying, that can be. So our Greek word is used in the literal phrase, this is the way the literal phrase reads, "according to working in measure of each single part," to refer really to the operation of God. That is, our Greek word is better taken to mean operation or functioning. In our passage of Ephesians 4 verse 16. But because Jesus Christ ultimately is responsible for the growth of the church, in our passage, it is the Holy Spirit that's in view in the literal phrase, "according to working in measure of each single part." So we are saying then that the literal word "working" has the meaning of operation. In this case, the operation of the Holy Spirit. So that what we are saying is that truth that we cannot escape in the Christian life. You see, we begin with the fact, without Christ, nothing else matters. So that's something that, if you as a believer, if you come to that point, where that's all you think about, is Christ, 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 Christ. Everything you do, he comes forefront. If you become that way, then you'll be like the Apostle Paul, and you begin to realize, I cannot do anything without him. Immediately you go to the next level, which is that yes, without the Holy Spirit, no power. Do you see why we keep emphasizing the necessity of normal filling of the Spirit? Well, if you recall, normal filling of the Spirit is that the empowerment of the Spirit where you do things like preach, be bold, live your life out, produce the fruit of the Spirit, that's love, joy, peace, and so on. Now that's the normal feeling. And the way we get it, if you recall, is simply, when you have temptation come, you refuse it, reject it, by using the word of God, and you leave you alone. When that happens, you're filled with the Spirit. But if you fail, you go to plan B, which is kind of a weak one, but it's what God has given us in his grace. And that is to say, Father, I messed up. That's simple. I messed up. This is what I say. I messed up, Father. Oh, yeah. The most difficult thing for us as human beings, to admit we're wrong. I mean, it's never my fault. It's your fault. Even when it's clear to everyone, is this person's fault? No, it's not my fault. His fault. Her fault. All God wants to say, Father, I admit who I am. I messed up. And so get son or daughter cleansed. You see? Because Christ went to the cross and paid for your sins. Just now that you admitted it, you're cleansed. The Holy Spirit says, okay, I feel now free. And he takes over again. That may last for 30 seconds for some of us. We have to go through the same routine. But eventually, hopefully, you grow up spiritually where at least you go through about 10, 15, 20 minutes without going through that. Hopefully. Anyway. So, we have the operation of the Holy Spirit. We've got to have it in order to function as Christians. This is why you must monitor constantly the thing that come in your mind. Those thoughts, you must keep filtering them. Keep filtering them. So that you have the power of the Holy Spirit. Every one of us on this planet is bombarded with, several thoughts. All that are not glorifying to God. So unless you know how to filter them out, don't let them become a part of you, then you cannot be filled with the Spirit. But if you know how to do it, you will be more constantly filled with the Spirit than most other people will. Anyway. In any case, it is so, as the Holy Spirit operates in each believer, that spiritual growth of the body of Christ will take place. It is this truth then that is introduced by the literal word I've been using, according to, which is translated from a Greek word that is here used to explain the norm in which growth of the church takes place. It is by providing support to each member of the church by the Holy Spirit that growth is possible. Now remember what we have been dealing with since chapter 1 of Ephesians 4. Unity, cohesiveness among believers. For us to have that, the Holy Spirit has to work in each and every one of us. Otherwise, we can't have it. It's not a man-made thing. And I'm sure some of you have come to where you realize that you, once you enjoy the power of the Spirit in your life, you know it is not a man-made thing. It's not a pretense. You know it's for real when you experience it. But sadly enough, many Christians just don't even know what it is. They are saved, all right? But those are the ones that will go to heaven as if they went through a burning fire. Nothing. God said, I'm glad I saved you by my grace. That's it. Nothing else. And there are many Christians out there. So, only when the Holy Spirit is functioning in each believer can we have what the apostle has been emphasizing. Unity, cohesiveness among believers. And that is how growth is possible. So all I'm saying is that without it, no growth is possible. Without that empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's also the operation of the Holy Spirit is not exactly the same in each believer. Since all believers do not have the same spiritual gifts. And of course, as I talked maybe some time, we're all in different stages spiritually. Now, so it is this reality that God doesn't work in the Holy Spirit doesn't work in all of us the same way. That we have in the Greek, not in the NIV, we have the phrase in the Greek which says, in measure of each single part. In measure of each single part. So, the Holy Spirit operates in each believer in a measured manner that is in keeping with the spiritual status of each believer. It all depends on your spiritual status. That will determine with how the Holy Spirit functions in you. Now remember what I made a clear distinction many, many years ago, almost 20 years ago, and every now and then I bring it up. There is a distinction between what I call condition and status. Condition has to do with who is controlling your soul. If it's Holy Spirit, we're talking about condition. Status has to do with the level of your maturity. Are you a freshman, sophomore, junior, or senior in the spiritual life? That's what we're talking about when I talk about status. As we saw last week or so,
that the number of years you've been a Christian doesn't determine your status. Really. Because you can be 50 years a believer and still be in what I call spiritual diapers. Because you haven't grown a bit. Not one thing. So, here is the thing. The way Holy Spirit operates in an infant believer is not the same he operates in a more mature believer. Not the same. But he operates in each one to bring about spiritual maturity of the believer as well as in building up of the church. Anyway, through the work of what Christ does. Anyway, the thing is, the growth of the church or even individual believer takes place as the Holy Spirit works in each believer, that it is Jesus Christ that is responsible for the ultimate growth of the church. It is His Father that is given in the clause, at least go back to the NIV of Ephesians 4:16, where it says, grows and builds itself up in love, which literally the Greek says, reads this way, makes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now this is because we have a Greek verb that basically means to make or to do, that gives rise to several nuances, but in our passage the meaning is to make. The problem is what we have what's called a middle voice in the Greek, implying that the subject of the verb acts upon itself or is affected by its action. So the question is whether the subject is the body of Christ, is the body, or in this case, or Christ Himself. The structure of the verse in the Greek requires that we take body as a subject. So in effect, if we ignore all qualifying phrases in verse 16, if we ignore all that, verse 16 we read almost like this. All the body makes the growth of the body. Now that's what I said. Remember I said, ignoring all the qualification or all the qualifying phrases, if we ignore that, then that would simply read, all the body makes growth of the body. Now this means simply that every believer contributes to the growth of the body by what each one does. See, we think about the corporate level, the local church. Look at us as a corporate level. The whole body. Like what we're talking about, unity. How is that going to take place if you are sheltered in your own small corner? How is this unity coming about? Now, you see, many times we all see what's the problem, and as I've always advocated, and this is something I advise those who are in leadership role, especially in the business world, where you have all these people, all they do is to criticize you. You never do anything right, even though you're the boss or the supervisor. Everything you've done is wrong. You don't do anything right. And I told you, when I learned this principle from scripture, I used it when I was in the university. And that was every department meeting we had, I had these three professors. One of them was the one that sued me. Everything I did was wrong. He found fault with everything I did. So the Holy Spirit, after I learned some truth, put that in my mind. I said, this is what you go next meeting. And so I went. I said, folks, I think let's do this meeting differently today. So next week, what's going to happen is when you come, please bring to me everything that is wrong with the department that you have problem with. On the one side, please suggest the solution. Do you know? Our next meeting lasted no more than 10 minutes. Because no one, they wouldn't come out with it. They have the criticism, but the parties, had the word silence. So everyone became silent. Do you realize that? That's what everyone, we like to criticize somebody else. How they never do it right. I am the one that do it right. Given when you come to that position, you realize. So, that's the thing. If we all go in our corner and say, well, the thing that's wrong with Berean Bible Church, we're not doing this, we're not doing that. Who's going to do it? That's what we're looking at this phrase. Every one of us has a role to play. Everyone. So, it is that every believer contributes to the growth of the body, and that's what is important as you carry out your function. However, because of the qualifying phrases of the verse that involve Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, it is better really to regard the ultimate subject of the word make as Jesus Christ, since he is the ultimate source of the body or its growth. In other words, it is Jesus Christ that brings about the growth of the church through the Holy Spirit operating in believers who, by living in obedience to truth, will grow spiritually. So in reality, we really have what I call a complex situation. In that verb occurs, even in the NIV, when it says, grows and builds itself up in love. In that, growth here is envisioned as involving God and man. That's the complex thing about it. Now remember, I told you, the Christian life is full of what I call a lot of, sometimes has contradictions. But it's not really contradictions. But it's just, that's the way that it is in the spiritual life. We have a lot of situations where one thing seems to be contradicting in the other, but it's not really. So, because of this complex concept, then it's always the nature of the spiritual activity that leads to glorifying God, that it involves God and man. On the one hand, we cannot grow spiritually if the Lord does not cause us to grow through enlightenment of truth and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, if we do not participate by learning the truth and being under the control of the Holy Spirit so that we can correctly apply the Word of God, there can be no spiritual growth of the individual. Now, even if we think of the numerical growth of the Church of Christ, that also involves the cooperation of God and man. God could evangelize unbelievers directly. Directly, he could do that. As he has demonstrated with the Apostle Paul and with so many other people after that. There have been other people who he has directly evangelized. God has done that. But he normally uses believers as his instrument of reaching unbelievers with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's his normal operation. Every now and then he steps out at God, he evangelizes an unbeliever directly. Usually it's for a purpose. Of course, so if the Holy Spirit does not operate in the unbeliever, the preaching of the gospel would not yield any fruit, so that new believers would not be added to the body of Christ if the Holy Spirit is not working. In other words, you can witness all you want to a person. You lay out a beautiful argument. It doesn't matter. If the Holy Spirit doesn't work, everything you said means nothing. Nothing. So my point is that it is simplistic approach to take our clause as we're concerned with the members of the body of Christ without including the ultimate source of growth of the church as the Lord Jesus Christ working through the Holy Spirit. So, yes, we say when he walks, we start growing. as a body. Church universal. But we are more focused with those that can see here. So how do we know that we are growing spiritually within us? How do we know that? How can this group say, well, we are growing spiritually? Is it when we have this seat filled with people? Could be. But all it means is that there's a numerically one body. That doesn't mean that we're maturing spiritually. So how do we know that? It is a very simple thing, you know. It is by the manifestation of love within that body. That's how you know. How we manifest love within ourselves. That's how you know. Well, it is this answer that is implied then in the verbal phrase of Ephesians 4:16 when it says, "Builds itself up in love," of the NIV, or literally from the Greek, say, "for the building up of itself in love." Now the word building here refers to a process of building instead of the result of construction. This means that growth is that which leads to gradual manifestation of love in the church. As believers grow spiritually, they will also show more love to each other. It is more demonstration of love. The apostle described as increasing of love in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3. He reads, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers. And rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. And the love every one of you has for each other is increasing." So at any rate, we have in the literal translation, makes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love, is that the growth of the church involves first and foremost the work of Jesus Christ, but then it involves the individual believers in the church. Now Jesus Christ is the ultimate source of growth of the church, and he has provided us the ministry of the Holy Spirit to enable us to carry out our part in the process of the spiritual maturity of the church or of the individual believers. So this brings me again to the final reminder of the message that we have been studying in Ephesians 4 verses 11 through 16. That final reminder again is, you should desire spiritual maturity because Jesus Christ has equipped the church with the spiritual gifts that are necessary for it. So fellow believer, you and I have a responsibility to cooperate with God the Holy Spirit, to cooperate so that Lord Jesus Christ will continue his work of maturing the church. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or somebody listening over the internet that if you die now, you go straight to hell. You've been a nice person, they told you, but they haven't caught it because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He put it another way, say, all our righteousness are like filthy rags. That is to say, the good thing that you do as a dead person spiritually stinks before God. So you see, you don't have any leg to stand on. Your only hope is what God has done. And what did he do? In eternity, there was a meeting between the members of the Godhead where it was decided that Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, will come to this planet. He will take on a human form and live 33 years on this planet without sin because he was incapable of sinning. So with all that, he taught, healed, did everything to show who he is. And when he finally was time for him to return to heaven, they arrested him. The one that's called the Lamb of God. They arrested him. When they arrested him, they took him to Golgotha. Crucified him. See, when they nailed him on the ground, he didn't shout, he didn't cry. And they lifted that wooden cross, sunk it to the ground, putting more pressure, tearing more of his body. He still didn't cry, he didn't shout. Just as he did not when they whipped him and whipped his body, was bleeding, he didn't cry. But the last 3 hours on those cross, when my sins and your sins were being judged upon the Son of God, it was so unbearable that he let out that cry in Aramaic, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken that you may have life. He was forsaken that you will receive God's righteousness. How? The Bible tells you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Why are you to believe? The Bible again says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe he died for you, it doesn't matter how messed up your life has been. It doesn't matter how you have sinned. He already died for you. If you trust in that, you will receive his forgiveness and you will receive eternal life. So believe in him and you will have life. But if you refuse him or reject him, I can assure you right now, if you die now, you went straight to hell. So escape the coming judgment by believing in Christ. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that you continue to work in us, to create in us the desire to mature spiritually, so that your Son, Jesus Christ, will receive all his glory through us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. The meeting begins right away.